About 15 years ago, Bill Gates, the Microsoft guy, you know, the multi-billionaire, compared the computer industry with the auto industry, and he made this statement. He said, and I quote, "If GM had kept up with technology like the computer industry has, we would all be driving $25 cars that got 1,000 miles per gallon." Well, that didn't set well with GM. So they kicked back this response. "Yes, but would you want your car to crash twice a day?" Well, we have to be careful, don't we, before we begin to criticize others. And that's what our text is about today. I hope that, let's just detour here for just a second. I hope that you've enjoyed or benefited, probably is a better word, from our studying through this Sermon on the Mount. We're going to be doing the words of our Lord Jesus this entire year, and we began with this Sermon on the Mount. It's very direct, and maybe it's affected your life some. I hope that it has in a positive way. It began back actually before the chapter 5. We began with chapter 4 and verse 17, where our Lord began His ministry by saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." To repent, you need, listen, God's not interested in religion. If you're going to be part of God's kingdom, you need to change your mind with a view of changing your thinking about what a relationship with God is all about. It's not about simply doing religious stuff. If you're following Christ, if you're going to be part of God's kingdom, you need to have your character changed. You need to, and verses 1 through 12 there, you know, those people who are truly blessed in the sense that they have acquired God's favor. Because that's what the word blessed means. Some newer translations translate that word as happy. But you usually think of the word happy as some type of personal joy that you have. And I'm not saying you won't have personal joy, but this particular word blessed carries the idea of the happiness that comes as a result of gaining God's favor. Who does God favor? He favors those who recognize that without Him I've got nothing. They're poor in spirit. They are those, God's favor, He favors those who mourn, and probably because of sin. When they look at what's going on in life, I mean, the series of funerals that our families experience, why is there death in the world? Well, it goes back to original sin as part of the consequences. When we see all the hunger and the pain and the crime and the sin and the wars and on and on and on, it's because of sin. And it should grieve us to think of what we've done to each other. And those are the people who are meek. They've turned their lives over to the control of God, and they hunger and thirst for righteousness, and they want to be merciful because they've received mercy, and they want to be peacemakers, and they want to do it because their heart is right with God, and they're willing to accept the hounding or the persecution that may come as a result. Such people begin to rethink their purpose. They remember their purpose. Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth, and you are the light of the world." Now, He may have been speaking that because His audience was primarily Jewish and He was reminding them of why they were God's chosen people. But the thing carries over into the church. We have that same purpose. Jesus is saying, "I want you guys to realize how important your life is. You are the only salt. Maybe in your family, maybe at your work, your community, but you are what's keeping the world from decaying completely. And you're the light of the world. You're the only light. Without you, people cannot see what truth is. They can't see the reality of God. And so you must remember what your purpose is." And you have to remember that those whose lives have been contaminated with sin, if we're still trying to keep a foot in the world, your light's not going to shine very bright, and you're going to lose your effectiveness as salt. And Jesus is saying, as I may paraphrase when you go into the next few verses, this may come, you may think I'm teaching you some new doctrine, but I'm really not. I'm teaching you what the Word of God really says, because what God wants is not just your religion and your righteousness. I mean, self-righteousness. That's what your religious leaders are doing. And if you're going to be part of God's kingdom, your righteousness has got to be greater than that. That's what verse 20 said. Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will in no way be part of God's kingdom. God doesn't want you simply to honor even the letter of the law. He wants you to honor the spirit of the law. Because, you know, it's very possible for you to to get the list out and say, I do this, 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 and this. But your heart is not really in it. Just think about this for just a second, not to hurt anybody's feelings. If you're married or been married, you don't want your spouse simply to pay the bills or fix the meal or mow the grass and not have any relationship that says, you know why I'm doing this? Is because I just think you're the greatest. I love you with all my heart. If it's, okay, here we go again. Yeah, I'll take care of that, you know. God doesn't want that either. He wants us to love Him with all of our hearts. So it's not just whether or not we commit adultery or kill somebody physically. It's that, you know what? I want to respect human life. I want to honor God with my life. I want my words to be pleasing to Him, and He goes on. I don't do things because I want to do it for show. I do it because I want to honor God with my life. And even as we saw last week, and as you gave testimony to a few moments ago, I'm going to trust God to take care of me as I put His business first. And that brings us to our first for the day. Our Lord is going to tell us that if we're going to be part of His kingdom, we must resist criticism, criticizing. Chapter 7 and verse 1 says, "Judge not that you be not judged." Judge not that you be not judged. I want to begin. In fact, this is kind of difficult when you go through this particular chapter. A survey was done one time, and it was discovered that really more people know this verse than know John 3:16. I thought that was kind of amazing. I don't know, you know, I'm reading that a survey was done, so I'm taking for granted that the person who wrote the article was telling the truth. But even people who aren't Christians, as well as those who are, know this verse. And when you happen to say something about whether a person is doing, is that really a good thing, is it right or wrong, people are quick to come back by saying, don't judge me. Don't you know what the Bible says? Don't judge or you'll be judged. Well, let's take our time and take a look at what our Lord is talking about in this portion of Scripture. First of all, let's consider what this word judge means. The Greek word is krino, and it has several shades of meaning. It could mean to distinguish and prefer. To distinguish and prefer. You may prefer Saturday over Monday. You might prefer mustard over ketchup. You might prefer the Orioles over the Yankees, and you better. Secondly, it could mean to decide or make a decision. I really do not. Listen, I like to eat out at a restaurant. I do. I like to give my wife a break from cooking. I'd much rather eat at home. But let me tell you what I don't like about throughout the week, I just sit down at the table, and I know that whatever she puts out there is going to be good, and it is. But when I go, and I got all these choices, but to come up with a decision, okay, I think I'm going to go with this. Krino, I've made my decision. Number three, it could mean to judge and condemn like in a court. It's what a judge does after the trial has taken place. A judge makes his decision. Or, and I believe that this is the shade of meaning in this text here, it means to judge or express an opinion about, to criticize, find fault with, and condemn. It is to be judgmental, having a critical spirit. And I believe that's the meaning that our Lord is referring to here. It is something that the religious leaders of his day did regularly with just about everyone. And listen to me, class, it's something that the church has been very guilty of. I trusted Christ as my Savior in 1971, and I want to tell you that some of the churches that I attended just seemed to make it their habit to want to condemn or to criticize everyone who didn't dot their I's or cross their T's in the exact same manner. Putting others down, essentially, listen, in order to build ourselves up. It is often simply forming an opinion about others. Listen to me carefully. It is forming an opinion about others based on appearance or assumption. Often that assumption is based on appearance. And we form our opinion about someone. It's kind of like this story from the March 15th. It's in our daily breads that are back on the table back there. And by the way, anything that's on that back table is free. Help yourself. But in March 15th, Randy Kilgore wrote this. He said, "We were in a line at the ice cream store when I noticed him. His face bore the marks of too many fights, a crooked nose, and some scars. His clothes were rumpled, though clean. I stepped between him and my children, using my back to erect a wall. The first time he spoke, I didn't hear him clearly and just nodded to acknowledge him. I scarcely made eye contact with him. Because my wife wasn't with me, he thought I was a single parent and gently said, 'It's hard raising them alone, isn't it?' Something in his tone made me turn to look at him. Only then did I notice his children, and I listened to him tell me how long his wife had been gone. His soft words contrasted with his hard exterior. I was duly chastened. Once again, I had failed to see beyond outward appearances." And then he goes on. But we have a tendency to do that exact same thing. I asked my wife the other day, I said, "Did we ever do this?" And she said, "Don't you remember that time in our first church and we were just young in our early 30s and I was away that particular day or away and somebody came to the door and what did he look like, hon?" Long hair, tattoos, and this was before tattoos were as popular as they are today. And her first response was, "Hide in the bedroom with the baby." But don't we have a tendency to do that? These religious leaders of Jesus' day did that very thing. They had a tendency to put other people down in order to make themselves look better. We'll come back to that in just a moment. Let me make a clarification for you. I think it's important right here that we do that. Our Lord is not telling us, now listen to me carefully, you're going to say, "Gary, I know what I'm reading." He's not telling us not to judge each other altogether. He absolutely wants us to be discerning about what is right and wrong. For example, listen to what he says in John chapter 7 and verse 24. Quote, "Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment." Every time we select people to be leaders in our church, we're passing a judgment of sort. We're saying you have to fit certain criteria. Your character has to be of such a nature that it lines up with Scripture. If it doesn't, then you're not ready to assume a leadership position. That, in essence, is judging them. We're also told to watch out for people who are being divisive and to warn them. In fact, when I read this again the other day, I was taken back by one particular word. Listen to what Paul says in Titus chapter 3, verses 9 through 11. Paul says, "Avoid foolish disputes and genealogies, contentions and strivings about the law, for they're unprofitable and useless. Reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned." Confronting a Christian brother or sister with their sin is judging what they are doing is clearly wrong by what the Bible teaches, but we're told to confront them. If we see somebody that we know that what they're doing is wrong, our responsibility is to confront them. But we're to do it in a specific way. And in the months ahead, it won't be for a while, we're going to look at Matthew chapter 18. And Jesus says, go to that brother individually. Tell him his fault. Hopefully, there'll be a repentance and a reconciliation. Or if that doesn't happen, you need to take some folks from the church and do it again. It's not to condemn, it's to reconcile. Galatians 6 and verse 1 says, if you see a brother overtaken in a fault, you who are spiritual are to restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, remembering yourself. Sometimes a confrontation is necessary. If you go back and read the book of Galatians, in Galatians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul says, there was a time I had to get in Peter's face. You ever had someone get in your face? Paul says, I had to do that because he was being a hypocrite. And Barnabas and others were carried away with his hypocrisy. We're told to be discerning about the teaching that we're hearing and make sure that it isn't false teaching intended to manipulate for power or greed or to lead us away from grace. And so we're going to see when we get down to verses 15 and following, he says, watch out for false prophets. And almost every book in the New Testament carries with it a warning of that nature. Discernment is actually a gift of the Holy Spirit. But even if a man doesn't have or a person doesn't have that as their main gift, it is still something that all of us are to practice. So he's not telling us not to be discerning. What he's telling us is not to have a judgmental, critical spirit that sizes people up by appearance or assumption of perceived motive that's based on appearances. We're to avoid criticizing others because they're different than us and have preferences that we don't. We're to avoid establishing, now listen to me carefully, our own set of rules to measure ourselves by as well as to measure other people by. Again, often when we do that, if we establish something and we're criticizing others, often when we do that, it's simply to elevate ourselves. A lot of times, the only way people can make themselves look better is by making other people look worse. And so somehow, my way is better than that particular person's way. Turn over in your Bibles with me for just a moment. I want you to look at two different portions of Scripture, and then we'll come back to Matthew chapter 7. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and look at the first seven verses real quick. Paul says, let a man so consider us as servants of Christ. The word consider has the idea of judging or discerning. Consider us as servants of Christ. And I think he's saying is pleading with them. He's not just saying, he's saying, I want you to look at me. I'm serving Christ. We're stewards of the mysteries of God. And it's required in stewards that one be found faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. For I know of nothing against myself, yet I'm not justified by that. But he who judges me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. Then each one's praise will come from God. Now, these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against the other. For what makes you differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did receive it, then why do you boast as if you have not received it? Do you understand what he's saying? Paul says, you're judging me. You're questioning my motives. And the only reason you're doing that is because it puffs you up. Listen, I don't know that I've done anything wrong, but you know what? I'm not even the final judge of that. God is the final judge. So don't be questioning, criticizing God's servants when you don't always know the motive. You can't always go by appearance. Look over at Romans chapter 14, or turn back, if you will, to Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14 is about the church in Rome, and people were being divided over non-essential issues that people elevated to the realm of essential issues. Romans 14, very quickly, receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. Who are you to judge another servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord, and he who does not observe the day, to the Lord he does not observe it. Can I just stop here? We've had musicians come from another church at times when Laura has not been able to be here, and that church worships on a Saturday evening. They're not a seventh-day church like the Seventh-day Adventists. It's just they started a Saturday night church. Now, I'm not saying they do that. I'm not saying we do that. I'm not even applying it, so don't think there. I'm just trying to make an example. We shouldn't say, you mean you guys don't go to church on Sunday? What's wrong with you? You can't be very real with the Lord. Nor should they say, you guys only go to church on Sunday? What's wrong with you? And how can you only be a vegetarian? Didn't God give us certain teeth to chew meat? I mean, come on. You just can't be walking with God. Verse 7, for none of us lives to himself and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we're the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. And why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, each of us shall give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. I'm going to stop there. I believe that we as American Christians have become so guilty of this. We use things like clothes, and I want to say this right off the top of my bat. I think that we should dress modestly. I really do. But whether or not you wear a suit and tie is not the issue. And I know I've got some good brothers that disagree with that. But we let these things, which are secondary issues, become of prime importance. I know of Christians that want to argue about the version of the Bible that we use, the kind of music we listen to, and other non-essential doctrine. Let me give one to you, and this may change your opinion of me. I believe that a believer ought to be baptized. And we practice baptism by immersion. I believe if there is a correct mode, that's the correct mode. But I also know that if someone confesses faith in Christ and their particular church chooses to sprinkle or pour, and that person is saying, this ceremony is me making a public identification as a follower of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not talking about what we do as a ceremony for babies or just as a... I'm talking about a conversion has taken place, and that person, that is not an essential doctrine. We will practice immersion here at this church, and that's because I believe that's what God wants us to do. But I'm not going to condemn someone because they have not. Do I believe that Jesus is coming back? I do. I believe there's going to be a rapture of the church. I believe it's going to happen before a 7-year period called the tribulation. But if you don't believe he's coming back at that time, but coming back at the end of the revelation, at the tribulation or in the middle, you know what? You're going to find out that you're wrong when we get up there anyhow. So it's not an essential issue. It's not an essential thing. I mean, it is important. Don't misunderstand. I believe he's coming back. Or the way to take communion. We told the very first church we had pastored became an independent Bible church, but it had been a Methodist church at one point. And even though they had been independent for a long time, they still took communion around the altar area. People would come up by rows and they would kneel at the area there. And we simply made the comment, I think when we were candidating, we made the comment, well, you know, being from a Baptist background, we've always taken communion in our pews. And this one lady said, well, God help us if we ever get that bad. You understand what I'm saying, I hope, right? I did. I'm just simply saying to you, there are some things which are absolutely essential. There's no other way to get to heaven than through Jesus Christ. He paid the penalty on the cross for our sin. There's one God manifest in three persons, and we can go down and I can give you a dozen essential doctrines, but I want to tell you, you have to decide whether or not this is an essential doctrine or one that we believe is correct, but not essential to a salvation experience. You with me? And there's a difference. And I think Paul was pointing that out in the Romans chapter 14 passage. Sometimes we make our political persuasion or ideology, the style of our hair, and more, our standard of measuring our own spirituality and for criticizing others who don't measure up to our standards. Chuck Swindoll once said, quote, that we have a gross intolerance of anyone who doesn't fit our mold. I've heard many preachers use the pulpit regularly to condemn other pastors. And I know a lot of church members who regularly eat roast preacher every Sunday. Leslie Flynn, years ago, long time ago, wrote a book called Great Church Fights. And he doesn't know where the original source of this came from, but he recorded it in there. Believe as I believe, no more, no less, that I am right and no one else confess. Feel as I feel, think only as I think, eat what I eat and drink what I drink, look as I look, do always as I do, and then, and only then, will I fellowship with you. Such standards are pharisaical, legalistic, and just plain wrong, but they plague the church. Let's consider a couple reasons why they're wrong. Number one is this. Judging others by their appearance, by assumption, or their preferences forgets grace. It forgets grace. Were any of you rescued, saved, based on your appearance or performance? Who was? No. You were saved by grace. You merited nothing from God. Your changed life, your secure eternal future, were not based on your performance, but on His covenant promise. You were a sinner, condemned and unclean, and Jesus rescued you. He declared you righteous, not because you're good, but because He's given you His righteousness. Paul wrote several letters, including Romans and Galatians and Colossians, to show that we have been saved by grace and not perfected by the law, because this is what Christians have a tendency to do. We're saved by grace, but let me point out in the law why you're not as righteous as I am. And we forget that all we have has been given to us as a gift of grace. And can I tell you this? Even when it comes necessary to do church discipline, I hope we don't have to do it. I wish I would have done it some other times in the past. But it's always because we want the person to be reconciled to God and even reconciled with the body and not to be judgmental. Number two, it's wrong because it assumes the role of God. The question is, who can read the mind? Can any of you read people's minds? No. Only God. Only God knows motives. Only the one who will judge us before His bema seat for all the secret things is God. But when you say, look at him or look at her, how can they be a Christian? Or, listen, everyone who does this is, everyone who looks that way is. Have you ever said that? Man, I used to hear that a lot. Everyone, I heard this from a preacher one time. May God forgive me. Everyone with long hair is a hippie, and all hippies are fags. From the pulpit. Now, this is 30 years ago, 40 years ago, but I heard it from the pulpit. To make that type of judgmental nature, well, you know what kind of a person they is, and their ethnicity always carries a knife. All I'm saying to you is to judge by appearance is wrong, just as we saw a few moments ago. You are assuming God's role. James 4, 11 and 12 says, do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to, there is one lawgiver who is able to save and destroy. Who are you to judge another? Number three, it assumes superiority. That is, that we have arrived and are above criticism. Listen to Romans 2, verses 1 through 3. Therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge. For in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. And do you think this, O man, that you who judge those things, practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? See, when we're assuming that we're above other people's criticism, it's kind of like John chapter 8. You remember that story where the woman is caught in the act of adultery. I don't understand why the man wasn't caught, but that's another story. The woman was caught and brought before Jesus, and they said, Moses' law says we ought to stone her. What do you say? Jesus said, yeah, that's what it says. But this is what I'm telling you. Let the one who among you, first one who is without sin, you cast the first stone. See, it's easy, isn't it, to take the law, but it assumes that we're above criticism. And it's interesting to me that he actually says to her that I'm not condemning you. Number four, it is self-righteous. That is, we use ourselves as the standard of righteousness instead of Jesus and his teachings. Remember in Luke chapter 18, our Lord told the story of two people went in the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other was a tax collector. And it says the Pharisee, our Lord said, stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And Jesus said the tax collector didn't so much as lift his eyes towards heaven, but smote his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And then he basically says, whose prayers do you think God heard? Who went down to his house justified? The Pharisee's mind, he had arrived and he should be the standard for everyone else to achieve. Perhaps there's not a better illustration of this than the story of David when he had a visit from Nathan, the prophet. David, you know, had committed the adultery and murder. He had a man killed and he tried to cover it up. And Nathan came with him with a story and said, you know, there was this guy and he only had this one little lamb and he loved that lamb. I mean, he fed it from his own table. He loved that lamb. But this guy who was rich had more sheep than he could count, had dinner guests come in, and instead of taking one of his own sheep, he took that poor man's only lamb. What should be done? David said, that man deserves to die, and he definitely is going to pay back what the law says, four times what he took. And that's when Nathan said, you're the man. See, David was ready to judge this thief stealer, this sheep stealer, but not himself. The condemnation, verse 2. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with the measure you measure, it will be measured back to you. I kind of believe that this means by both God and by others. Luke chapter 6, verse 37 and 38 says, judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you measure, it will be measured back to you. The implication is that it will come back from people. Obviously, God is the source, but it's going to come back from people. So, whatever measure you use to condemn, if you're constantly criticizing other people, let me tell you what's going to happen. Those people, and even people that you're criticizing people to, are going to use your own standard to judge you. And if nothing else, God himself will. I don't really understand how that's going to work. I think maybe in his discipline of our lives now, which he will, not necessarily when we get to heaven, but I think God himself will use our own standards against us. James says this, so speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty, for judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. The consideration. Let's look at verses 3 through 5. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? I'm just going to stop here. The way I'm reading this, the way I look at this, is that there may be times in which you genuinely want to help somebody else. I think maybe, I'm just sort of imagining in my own mind, that our Lord Jesus is using a little levity here, making people smile. Here you are, and the speck does not mean a speck of dust or an eyelash. Last summer when Debbie and I went to the beach, somehow or another, I got a speck of sand or something up underneath my eyelid. So whenever I look in the mirrors, I couldn't see it, and yet it was driving me crazy. It took me several days trying to wash my eye out with different stuff, and I just scratched it or something, you know, until finally I was able to pull my eyelid out enough, and there was a speck of sand drive me. We're not talking about that. The word speck really refers to something that would resemble a piece of straw, a twig, a toothpick. So there it is. You see somebody walking around with this thing stuck out of their eye like a toothpick, a twig. And you say, let me help you with that. And Jesus says, now wait a minute. You're walking around with this fence post stuck in your eye. So you can imagine, I think he made people smile. If you really want to help people and people want to be helped, but let's first get rid of that fence post. I think that's kind of what he's talking about in Luke's gospel when he talks about the blind leading the blind. If that person's got something stuck in their eye, it might be a toothpick or a piece of straw or a twig, it's going to affect their vision. And you want them to see clearly, but you yourself can't see clearly. It's going to be like the blind leading the blind. So he says the first thing you have to do is get rid of that log. Our desire as Christ followers should be to help people to be rescued by Christ and then to help them to grow in His likeness, even as we grow in His likeness. We should all know by now that God's goal for our life is for us to be like Jesus. Jesus is our standard, our measure, our goal. But if we're going to be like Jesus, we need to first be doing some introspection. Am I displaying an arrogance because of what I do or I don't do? Let me tell you a good thing to do. In fact, I might ask you next week if you've done this. Find somebody you love that will be honest with you and ask them that question. Do I display an arrogance that you probably wouldn't find in Christ? I really would like to know, and no matter what you say, I will accept it with grace. Do I display the qualities or characteristics of a life that's been changed by Christ? If not, I'd like to know. Am I growing to become more like Christ? Let them be honest. The Apostle Paul said, if we will judge ourselves, we won't be judged. Number two, accept their criticism with grace and humility. Accept it. You know what? If you see that in me, no rationalizing, no justifying. Thank you for being honest. Number three, consciously repent and ask God to help you bring that area into conformity with His Word. I think that's what he might be talking about in verses 11 verses 7 through 11 when he says, ask, seek, and knock. On a daily basis, make sure that you pray through the Lord's Prayer. And when you get to that part where you say, forgive us our debts, ask God to search your heart and bring to mind any words, thoughts, deeds, or negligence to your mind so you can confess it and repent of it and be forgiven for it. Number five, seek forgiveness from those that you may have displayed self-righteousness to or sinned against. You with me? And number six, remember grace. Do you see verse 12? Verse 12 is in this context. It begins with the word therefore. What's therefore, therefore? It's based on everything he's telling us right here. Whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. I believe you want people to treat you with grace and respect. Always confront others and love them the way that you would want to be treated if you were them. I believe that would be with grace. Let me remind you again of what Galatians 6 and verse 1 says. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Number 7, I close with this. remember that God wants mercy and not religion. In chapter 9 and again in chapter 12, Jesus was criticized because he ministered to sinners, and he said, go and learn what this verse means. Hosea 6:6, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. My heart's desire is that you would minister to each other the same way you want God to minister to you. Romans chapter 14 says this, verses 15 through 19, where we left off a little while ago. If your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. Our goals, class, is this, that we would love God with all of our hearts. We would display love to each other as Christ has loved us. And that, in turn, we would reach out and love a world that Christ died to redeem. Those are the things he wants us to do. To judge, to have a judgmental spirit of other believers or other people is not what God wants. He wants us to display his grace. So where are you? Honestly, where are you? Have you struggled with being critical? Always looking to put somebody else down, making yourself look better. Jesus says, don't do it. Don't do it. Remember the grace that you've received and be quick to give it to other people. Would you bow your heads with me? Thank you for your patience, our God and our Father. My prayer is that whether it's from this position or the newest Christian in the seats here, that we would always remember that we were sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore. And it was the love and grace of God that lifted us up out of that, that rescued us. God, as we want to be discerning about what's right and wrong, and we want to make sure that together we're growing to become what you'd have us to be, Father, help us not to be judgmental based on the way a person appears or assuming that we know what their motives are. But God, help us to judge or discern with righteous judgment. We don't want anything in our lives to be a reason that people say, I don't want to be like that. I don't want to be part of that church. But may they see the grace that you've given us, displayed in us, and may that be a reason for them to hunger to have what we have. Before we say amen, do you need to do some introspection? Do you need to ask God to forgive you for being critical and condemning? Would you do that? Would you go to that person that you've criticized and apologize? Maybe this morning you need to receive the grace of God and become his child. Just before we say amen, would you be willing to say to God, God, I need to be rescued from my sin. I want to go to heaven. I want to be forgiven. So, Lord Jesus, would you forgive me? Come into my life. Be my Savior and the Lord of my life. God, our Father, again, whether we're meeting together in this building or as we're preparing to leave here for the day, may our lives be the salt and light that would draw people to Jesus Christ. For it's in His name and for His glory we pray. Amen. Would you stand together with me?